God's dwelling place is among the people. He will dwell with them, and that's where we belong. I'd like to like you to imagine for a moment a small nation of people, a little island somewhere, made up of just a handful of tribes, four or five tribes, having never experienced Western civilization. And as I work through this illustration, I have no doubt you will quickly discover a lot of flaws in my analogy. You will quite be chuckling at a few of them, and I apologise for that. But I'm hoping that you can see past all of the flaws in the analogy and get an idea of the main point of the illustration. Who would have ever thought that I would use exaggeration, okay, as a point of illustration? So there's this small nation, like I say, like a bit of an island of people living in Micronesia, let's say, and they've never experienced the world as we know it, Western civilization. A group of Australians from all over Australia choose to visit this island to share the gospel. When the Australians get to the island, they decide to split up and to visit each of the tribes and to spend some time with each of the tribes. The chief of the first tribe, he actually asked the Australians, "So what's your Australia like?" And being from Melbourne, this Melbourneite says, "There are millions of people living in an area not much bigger than this island. They live in homes that are 40 or 50 times higher than your tallest tree. There's freeways and motorways and there's millions of cars. Oh, it's a great place to live." The chief of the second tribe asks the same question to the Australian who's gone to be the missionary there. And he says, "Well, I live in the outback. I own a farm of 20,000 acres and it's only me and my family who are on there. And we have cattle and we have sheep and there's kangaroos and emus and camels everywhere." And then there's another chief at another island, another tribe, and he asked the same question, "What's your Australia like?" He said, "I live in Sydney. We have the Sydney Harbour Bridge, the Opera House, where famous people come and sing and perform." And so on throughout each of the tribes. As the Australians make their way home, all the chiefs come together and talk about what they now know to be the truth, because they have spoken firsthand to real Australians who have come to visit them. So the first thing they see is people who live in Australia live in houses that reach to the sky. Their tree houses are more than 40 times our tree houses. "No, Australians live on 20,000 acres. And the chief says, "I don't even know what an acre is. They grow all kinds of crops, like kangaroos and emus, and they grow camels and cattle and sheep. I guess they're a bit like rice and wheat." And the third one says, "No, that's not what Australia's like. They have rain dances all the time in their corroboree called an opera house. And how do they all get there? They walk across this rope bridge called the Sydney Harbour Bridge." And of course, there's two things with that illustration that kind of obviously come out. To start with, it's a terrible illustration, so maybe that's a third thing. But the next part is, what we see is, to start with, there's a number of flaws in their thought. Each Australian spoke from their own perspective, and although completely true, what they shared was absolutely true, it was only a very small picture of what Australia is like. The second problem was that the people who were hearing the story had absolutely no point of reference. You mentioned car, and you've never even seen any mode of transport. What does that mean? You hear the word kangaroo. What does that mean without explanation? And even then, our minds can't comprehend it. And so as we come to a passage like Revelation 21, we see that the Bible is full of passages like this. But the truth is, when we talk about a new heaven and a new earth, we have to be honest enough to know that we have no point of reference. So when we say, oh, I know what it will be like, the streets are going to be lined with gold. Well, maybe, but how wide are the streets? What are they? We have no point of reference. We have no idea really of what eternity will be like. And the reason we don't is because we serve a God, an omnipotent God, all-powerful. An all-powerful God that can create this universe in 6 days. And as we'll see through today, he's spending more than 1,000 years creating the new heavens and the new earth. So it's going to be pretty spectacular. He's also all-knowing, so it's out of his wisdom that he can build what he's about to build. And of course, we know he's omnipresent, he's everywhere at once, and all that goes with that. So whatever you imagine eternity to be like, our picture, the best imagination we can come up with, is probably this size compared to the whole universe which God is creating for us. Now, we do get a few small pictures, and certainly in Revelation 21, there's a bit of that. And we get some of these small pictures because the eternity, heaven, is kind of mentioned something like 500 times in the Bible. So we do have some glimpse, but of course it's from our perspective, from an outsider trying to look in. If you ask most Christians what's going to happen when they die, most people would simply utter the words, because I know Jesus, I'm going to heaven, and that's kind of almost it. That's the level of it, and it's going to be a nice place, and we're going to be with God, and we're going to meet our family there, those sort of things. But there's quite a bit more happening than what we can imagine. Certainly in one facet of eternity, and I think there are different facets of eternity and what's going to happen next. One part of it is actually going to be destruction. One part of it is going to be destruction. There's going to be a knockdown and rebuild. You see, this earth is kind of going to be so broken that you go, there's no point repairing it. So God's just going to toss out this earth. He's going to build a new heaven and a new earth. This earth and everything we know about it will be gone. But not only that, God's also going to get rid of the planets and the stars. They're gone. The Milky Way's done away with. New heavens and a new earth. And so by the time we get to this Revelation 21, quite a few things has happened. To start with, Jesus has come back. That's a good thing. The tribulation's over. Jesus has returned to heaven. The judgment is over. Satan and all his cronies have been cast into eternal hell forever. And now exactly what order all of these things happen, I'm not going to get into today. But after all that, we're talking at least 1,000 years, long after we've started living in our eternity, we see that the first heaven and the first earth will have passed away. And that's a nice way of saying we'll have been dead, we'll have been blown up, set on fire. What happens? Well, we get a little bit of a glimpse of that in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're told that there's big explosions and there's fires. I think it'll be pretty nice for us to be in heaven looking on as this fireworks all unfolds there. So we see that one of the battles that we have is we're fighting against what the world wants. The world would love there to be this idea that the world is going to last forever. They would like to think that the world as we know it will get a little better and we don't have to do anything about it. But of course, we know that everything is coming to an end. And a day is coming when this earth will be no more, where the sun will cease to give us light and warmth. And the reason for that is sin is ruining the balance. So here's the thing. A lot is talked about things such as global warming. But global warming isn't the biggest issue that people should be concerning themselves with. Not saying it's not significant, but it's not the biggest thing. We need to understand and we need to communicate to people. The biggest issue that people need to be aware of is we need to make sure that we get to eternity. Because this earth is going to pass away. And so relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing him as Lord and Saviour, is by far the greatest issue. And that's what needs to be proclaimed. You see, we're trying to hold this earth together with masking tape. What we're trying to do is hold it together with bungee cords. But it's not going to work, because a day is coming when it will be destroyed. And there's no inference in anything that we read here that Jesus is going to do a restoration job. He's not just going to give this earth a bit of a spit and polish. He's not going to, you know, get out the filler and fill up the Grand Canyon. Or grind off Mount Everest to try and fix this earth. There's no talk of that. No, it will be new because the first earth will have passed away, as we see in this passage. We also see that there's no longer any sea. You see, right now this earth is primarily covered by sea. But in this new earth, that's not going to be the case. I'm not sure how you feel about that. Certainly the cruise industry is probably not excited about it, or whale watching. Ships are probably not too excited either, but that's what's going to be in this new city. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And as I said, just imagine how beautiful that's going to be. God is working on that right now. He's ready for this incredible New Jerusalem. Now, we're not told a lot about what this new earth is going to be like, other than there's no sea. But we don't know, are there going to be animals, the same animals we got now? Is there going to be forests? We don't know those things. And once again, we have no point of reference. But what we do know is that there are some small details contained in this passage, and there are some small details in a few other passages that talk a little bit about what it will be like. The biggest difference is this new earth is not going to be built by human hands. Whatever is here is going to have come from heaven itself. It's going to be God-built, God-given. And that in itself is pretty awesome. And if we skip forward to verse 10, we see, and he carries me away in the Spirit, carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high. And he showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a precious jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. And the list goes on and on and on about what it's going to be like. Jewels, precious, metal everywhere. How big was the big Jerusalem? How big was this new Jerusalem that's going to be on this new earth? Fairly big. There you go. It's going to be fairly big. It was a square. Built it as a cube rather than a sphere. It's 12,000 stadia, which doesn't sound all that much, does it? Until you realise that what that means is it's 2,200 kilometres long. So in other words, the city of Jerusalem is from here to Cairns. Here to Cairns in the length, here to Perth in width, and it's as high as here to Cairns as well. I hope you don't get a nosebleed. So I'm hoping that when we get to heaven, they either have a good lift system or we're not bound by having to walk around, because that is a long way up. So somebody had way too much time on their hands. They worked out that if the holy city, the New Jerusalem, only had a 20% occupancy, there would be something like 20 billion people able to own a nice big block of land and live in this new city. That is the kind of capacity that we're talking. Remember, 780,000 stories high. I would much prefer to be in one of the ground floors rather than the mezzanines. But you see what I mean? We can't comprehend that. We can't comprehend the magnitude of that. We have no real point of reference. And even that model of, oh, you know, you can fit 20 billion people, we don't even know what our new bodies are going to be like. And as Stuart said, we don't know about gravity, we don't know about the sea, all of those things. We also know that that's not even going to be our first eternal home. As we cease breathing on this earth, we know we go into the presence of God. And so we're going to have a season there, and I don't know how long it will be. I'm not sure that we necessarily have an idea of time, but a time is coming when we'll have to pack our suitcases and get ready to move into this new Jerusalem, which is being created for us. A new Jerusalem created for us who know Jesus Christ as Saviour to dwell. Oh, and one more thing. One more thing. This is the place where we will belong. Everything we've just talked about, that's where we'll belong. It's not just one of those ones, I suppose, you can come in if you want to. No, God is building it for us who know Jesus as Saviour, and it's where we will belong. It's a place where there will be no more pain. That's pretty exciting right there, I'm sure. Most of us would agree with that. No more sorrow, no more death. And God is making it for everyone who knows Jesus as Saviour. Last Sunday, we spoke about how special it is to be able to declare God has brought us to this fellowship. God has enabled us to share in this church, to use our gifts in this church. That's awesome. We belong here. And it is wonderful to belong here. It's even more exciting to think that we belong in this new heaven, this new earth that God's creating for us. It's not for Him. It's actually for us. About this new earth, this is what God said. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order has passed away. I am making everything new. And that's where we belong. Not because of anything we've done or anything we deserve, but God just wanted us to spend eternity with Him. We just belong. In verse 8, though, we move to verse 8, we see that not everyone does belong in this new kingdom. Not everyone is going to experience all that it has to offer. And there are a number of people on this list that you're probably quite pleased that you don't have to spend eternity with. Cowardly, the vile, the murderers, the sexual, immoral. And then there's those that are involved in other activities, idolaters and liars. But as much as that list is long, and almost all of those you say, well, good, I'm glad they're not going to be present in this new heaven. There is something that there's only really one thing on the list that will actually keep anyone out of this new heaven, this new earth. And it's in that list. It's the unbelieving. We'd like to think that it's only going to be the really bad people that won't make it there. But on that list is those who don't believe. Those who choose not to know Jesus as Saviour, choose not to have confessed their sins. If you read on a little longer, we see what happens to them. We see what their eternity is like. And it doesn't make for pretty reading. If you don't know Jesus as Saviour, then read verse 8. And just prepare yourself for that eternity. And if you wonder why we need to be evangelists, if you wonder why we need to share the gospel, if you wonder why we need to talk to our loved ones about who Jesus is and what he has done, then this passage of Revelation 21 is the reason why. Because the difference could not be further apart. I'm glad that I belong to God's kingdom. I'm excited that I can share that with people I love. But it breaks my heart as well to know that there are some who don't belong. And we need to let it hurt a little. Hurt enough for us to make sure that we lay down our pride and we share the gospel with them. I'd like to pray for those who don't know Jesus as Savior. Let's pray. Father, as we come here today, we are incredibly excited about what you are planning for us, even though we don't even come close to understanding what that will be like. But as much as we're excited about that, our heart breaks in the knowledge that that's not going to be everyone's experience. And probably for all of us here, Father, there are people who are near and dear to us that are lovely people, really nice people, but choose not to walk in your paths. They choose not to accept the forgiveness that Jesus offers. They choose not to confess their sins. And Father, we know that their eternity is a scary place. And there are no words to describe just how horrible that's going to be by comparison to the wonder of what will be our story. So, Father, for each of us, would you give us the strength and the courage to speak the words that need to be spoken? We will often use terms like, oh, we're just trying to be friends. Sometimes friends doesn't cut it. When we need to speak the word, I pray, Father, that by your Spirit you will not only prompt us, but you'll give us the words to say. And also by your Spirit, you will convict the people we love of their sin and allow them to join in this place where we belong. In Jesus' name. Amen.
And I heard a loud voice, the throne, saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." Heavenly Father, as we eagerly wait for that day when we will see you face to face, when we know there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more sickness, and you will be our God forever and ever. In the meantime, Lord, may we just be faithful to your command to take your message to those who do not know us, so that we may be the ones who can take others into that city. So you've said the gates are never closed. There is no night anymore, Lord, and we are freely able to go in and out into your presence, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you will guide us to people each day to let them know of your love, of that sacrifice that we celebrated around communion today, of how you have made that new and living way into the holy presence of God freely available, and we don't have to do anything else but put our faith and trust in you, Lord. So may we be your people, faithful to what you have called us, and go in the blessings of Jesus Christ, in his name. Amen.